Well, good morning again. My apologies to you that you did not see Steve Holshiser up here this morning. It was he has some kidney stones that are really giving him some trouble. So we can pray for him. I do not have an update on him, but hopefully he was supposed to have surgery here. So let's pray for him, and I also appreciate your prayers as well this morning. The perfect story. The perfect story. There was a perfect man who met a perfect woman. After a perfect courtship, they had a perfect wedding. Their life was, of course, perfect. One snowy, stormy Christmas Eve, this perfect couple was driving along a windy road when they noticed someone at the roadside in distress. Being the perfect couple, they stopped to help him. There stood Santa Claus with a huge bundle of toys. Not wanting to disappoint any children on the eve of Christmas, the perfect couple loaded Santa and his toys into their perfect vehicle. Must have been a Suburban. Soon, they were driving along and delivering the toys. Unfortunately, there was a storm and the driving conditions deteriorated, and the perfect couple and Santa Claus had an accident. Only one of them survived the accident. Who was the survivor? Well, the answer is the perfect woman. She's the only one that really existed in the first place. Everyone knows there is no Santa Claus and there is no such thing as a perfect man. Then there was a male response to that. So if there is no perfect man and no Santa Claus, the perfect woman must have been driving. This explains why the car was in an accident. Clearly, there is no such thing as a perfect man and a perfect woman. That is why we have this passage that we have before us this morning. This is why we are studying what we are studying, and this is why This is why Paul felt the need to talk to his young protege, Timothy, about how we ought to act together in the body of Christ. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing on our time this morning. Again, Father, we thank you for this time that we have in your word. We pray that your spirit would speak through your servant, Lord, that it would be his words, Lord. Help us to also remember that these are not just merely Paul's words this morning, but that they are Paul's words breathed out by the Spirit. We pray that you would open our hearts, Lord, this morning, open our minds to hear your word. It's in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ's precious name we pray these things. Amen. Well, clearly the topic today, if you've been able to read ahead, is not a popular one, of course, in our society. And sadly, it's really not a popular one even in our churches today. The roles of men and women are so blurred in our society, and I would say it's actually crept into the body of Christ too. I mean, mentally, physically, and spiritually, the lines are blurred. We're clearly going to talk spiritually today, but our society wants women to think like men and men to think like women today, and they want our men to dress like women and our women to dress like men, and so as to blur these lines that God created from the very beginning of male and female, and that it was good. So as we continue to look at our book in the light of the purpose it was written, we need to remember that purpose and that theme. And that theme I've been kind of beating it into your head over the last 2 weeks is in 1 Timothy 3:14b and 15. Paul says, "I am writing these things to you, Timothy, so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth." If you remember last week, Paul makes a clear transitional phrase from his introduction in chapter 1 to where we were last week, what I would say is how we ought to act in the body, how we are to behave in the household of God. In the beginning of chapter 2, he says, first of all, then, that was his transitional phrase to help his readers follow. What was on his mind last week? Well, we found out that last week the apostle's heart was very heavy, and his heart and mind were very heavy. And he says, I urge, therefore, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people. And we talked about this idea of evangelistic prayer. And we talked about it again on Wednesday night. We talked about who it was for and what it really was. And today we will see what seems to be the second thing on the apostle's heart. The second thing that he wants to share with Timothy, that how we ought to act when we are together in the household of God. This is the idea, and I've already said it, the idea of men's and women's roles in the body, in the household of God. By no means is this passage exhaustive, nor will we be able to speak to it exhaustively. It's just too much. But Paul, you can see his heart again this morning as he says, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. If you're taking notes, and again, I don't think we're going to get through all of this today. I'm going to have to finish up on Wednesday. But if you're taking notes, we will first go through the role of men in the body in verse 8. And then we will look at the appearance of women in the body, verses 9 through 10. And then we will look at the role of women in the body, verses 11 and 12. And then we will look at the principle behind the practice in verses 13 and 14. And finally, and this will definitely be Wednesday night, so I want you guys, this is your homework, to go home and look at verse 15, the preservation of women in verse 15. So let's get to it. The role of men in the body. What is the role? See, oftentimes I've heard this passage spoke on, verses 8 through 15, and boy, the one who's speaking can't wait to jump right into the women's role. And it's like, I've actually listened to a couple this week that it just like, it's almost like it's brushed over, that verse 8 is brushed over, and yet I got stuck on verse 8 this week. I got stuck on it. He says, you know, Paul says, I desire. That desire is a little different than the desire we saw earlier in verse 4, which was that God desires all people to be saved. That's a wish, or he has it in mind to, or he prefers that this happens. He would rather have this happen to the alternative. Whereas the desire that we see in verse 8 is very purposeful. It's to purpose, to intend, to will deliberately, to compel. This leans more to a command than it does to a wish, as in verse 4. So what does he wish? What is he purposing? What is he intending? What is he wanting to compel his readers to do? He says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling, that in every place the men should lift up holy hands and pray. This is the general word for prayer, to make or offer petition to God, which would include what we looked at last week when we looked at supplication. I would even add confession in there. I would add intercession, thanksgiving, as an act of worship. I found this: prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. If I throw a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me, or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but aligning of my will to the will of God. So he desires that in every place that men should pray. Well, so we know the who, right? Who's the who? Men. But what we have to see here is, what is the men that he's talking about? Is it the same if you have a New King James Version, as we studied last week, that thanksgivings in verse 1, that intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all men? Is it that same men? No, because that man is talking about mankind, all people, man-faced being, they would say. This man is man proper. This is a man, a husband, a man. We have to see that, because again, this is where, if we don't look and define our words, we can go astray, because we got to remember where we're at now. Paul is teaching his young protege about how we ought to act in the body of Christ. So by default, if he's talking about men, who are we not talking about in verse 1? Clearly, women. He goes on to say that men should pray. Is this a suggestion? No. No, because the desire, going back to the desire, this really takes on the idea of a command that in every place men should pray. Should pray. No suggestion here. Where should men pray? He says, well, I desire that in every place. Every place. Well, what do you mean, Paul? Well, Paul uses this word, this phrase, about 3 or 4 times in the New Testament. And every time he uses it, he's talking about the same thing. And it's basically anywhere the body of Christ is gathered together. That is what he's talking about, in every place. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So the every place here is already defined for us. So I desire then that in every place that they call upon the name of the Lord, in every gathering, in every body of Christ, men should pray. How often? Well, I think the indication here is whenever given a chance, right? Whenever they're given a chance. So we have to think about that. In this church, I mean, let's put it right to, you know, the rubber right to the road here. In this church, when are we given as men a chance to pray? When do we have that chance to pray? Well, we have a prayer meeting once a week that everyone's invited to. And yes, the women are not audibly praying, but they're praying. But the men are to pray. The men are to pray. They are to be here. When the doors are open, they are to be here to pray. This is a privilege. This is a privilege, guys. And Paul's trying to make it very clear. I desire then that in every place the men should pray. We also have a meeting in the morning, Sunday mornings before this, that the men are allowed to get up and pray. They're allowed to get up and give a word of exhortation, a word of praise. So given the opportunity, the thing that was impressed on my heart this week is, why don't we? Why don't we? Now, if this doesn't apply to you, then don't take any offense. If this offends you, maybe there's an offense to be had. And I hope it's not offending you. I hope there's conviction there. The word of God is offensive in the sense that it should be convicting us. When it's open, if you just feel the warm fuzzies all day long, we as teachers are not doing our job as we teach the word of God. So why don't we, given the opportunity, why don't we take it as men to lift holy hands in prayer to God? Because my fear, men, is we do. We want to jump right into verses 10 and 11 and tell our ladies what they should be doing and not be doing and talk about their role and what the truth is there. And really the truth is we need to fulfill our roles first, right? We need to fulfill our roles first so that the ladies can fulfill their roles and not want to help in fulfilling ours. If we take the back seat anytime, but we're talking about in the body of Christ now. Men, if we take the back seat when it comes to our role, women are going to drive every time. They're going to drive every time. We have a role to fulfill, brothers. We have a role to fulfill. And again, it's a blessing to the body, right? You're taking, by not participating, you're taking a blessing away from the body. We need to be in full participation in our roles. And there's, again, so many different roles for men and women. So we're going to, again, it's not exhaustive, but we're going to look at some this morning. But clearly, Paul, what's on Paul's heart and Paul's mind this morning is that I desire that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. So what are the qualifiers, men? What are the qualifiers here? Because it doesn't just stop there that men should pray in every place. It says lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. See, there is a qualifier for us to be able to do our role and do it properly before the Lord. Lifting up holy hands. Now listen, what we have to understand about this phrase, and I don't have the time to go into it, but this deals so much more with the posture of prayer. So much more with the inward man instead of the posture of prayer. In other words, I have nothing wrong. I see nothing wrong with a man lifting his hands in prayer. I have nothing wrong with seeing a man lay prostrate and pray. I have nothing wrong with a man getting on his knees and praying. Because these are all postures of prayer that we see in the scripture. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about, that this is what qualifies a good prayer, is lifting holy hands. No, he's talking about the inward life of the one praying. And it's really saying lifting holy hands. That's the qualifier right there. The holy. What does that mean? It's not a word we talk about too much today. Even in church, holy, this idea of purity. In Psalms 24, 3 and 4, David asks, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully." In Psalms 139, 23 and 24, David boldly asks the Lord, And I got to tell you, this one's got to stop you in your tracks, men. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Are we willing to ask the discerner of soul and spirit to search our hearts? Yes, he already knows what's in us. But David's asking God to search me. Search me out. Wring me out. If there's anything in me, bring it to the surface so that I can confess it, so that I can be rid of it. Are we willing to do that with God? Let him search us? Do we ask him to do that? Are we willing to examine ourselves? Are we willing to examine ourselves, brothers? Sisters, you can glean from this. Absolutely. I'm talking to the brothers right now. Are we willing to examine ourselves? 1 Corinthians reminds us to do this every week before we partake, right? To examine ourselves. See if there be anything in me. Anything in me impure and unholy. How am I going to lift up holy hands to God? How am I going to lift up holy hands to God when there's something impure in me? I'm convicted about this all the time. The night before we come, the Saturday night, you know, I sit down, and usually I'm working all day or studying all day, and you just kind of sit down and want to veg in front of the TV. And what are we watching? What kind of trash are we watching on TV? Or what kind of trash are you looking on your computers, brothers? And maybe not even the night before. This is all week, but the night before, you're gonna come and you're gonna in the body, in the corporate, you're gonna lift holy hands to God. And you got that in your mind. You got that trash in your mind. How can you do it? How can we do it? How can we lift holy hands? And it doesn't stop there. It says to lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Without anger. The phrase there means without wrath. In other words, are you prone to fits of rage or violent in nature? It's the opposite, brothers. It's the opposite of seeking peace with all men, as Scripture tells us to do. The point here probably is, how are you going to lead your brothers and sisters in prayer if you're at odds with them? How can we come and lift holy hands or lead the corporate? Because I got to tell you, that's what you're doing. Men, if you get up and pray, if you get up and give a word of praise, if you get up and give a word of encouragement or exhortation, you're leading the body. You are taking a position of authority and leading the body. That's exactly what you're doing. How are you going to do that if you're at odds with a brother or sister? How can you do that in your heart? How can you? That's again why God says you need to examine yourself. Because when we come together to break bread, that is communion, not just with God. That's communion with each other, your brothers and sisters. We have to be searching ourselves. And if you can't do it, then you need to ask God like David did, search me and know my heart. He goes on to say, without quarreling, and it's also without anger and without quarreling. And I have to admit, this word gets a little bit lost in the English language. Because in the original, it's not really quarreling with each other. Because really, that without anger would have more to do with that. But The word itself denotes quarreling or disputing within. It talks about quarreling or disputing within oneself that will absolutely lead you to doubting. When you lift up holy hands in prayer, do you have the faith? Do you have the faith that is needed in the one that you're praying to? Or are you in a constant struggle within? Are you struggling within? Is it leading you to doubt? It happens. It happens. There's times that I can sit right there ready to come up here and I'm struggling within. And I have to ask the Lord and I have to pray, Lord, you have to take this. Search me. If there's something wrong in me, please pour it out. Take it. Allow the Spirit to wash me. Allow Him to just wash through me and speak through me. I know we're not perfect. None of us are perfect. This is why Paul is giving the instruction. Matthew 21, 22 says, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive it if you have faith. Do you feel like sometimes your prayers are hitting the ceiling? Maybe bouncing back at you? Are you lifting holy hands up? Are you lifting holy hands up, brothers? Are you prepared? Have you already examined yourself before you come to the body of Christ? Likewise, in verse 9, again, here's a transition. We got to see these transitions. But it's not transitioning to a whole other topic, is it? He's transitioning, but he's transitioning with the word likewise. In other words, in the same way, in like manner, Paul gets done dealing with men inwardly and outwardly when it comes to life in the body, right? In the body of Christ. And now he's saying, ladies, it's your turn. Ladies, likewise. Likewise, also women should adorn themselves in respectful apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Women should adorn themselves, he says. To adorn, to put in order, the word means, to arrange, to make ready, even garnish if you like, to prepare themselves. And we as men get that, right? We as men get that, the idea of the women preparing themselves, getting themselves in order and arranging themselves. And we've seen our wives getting ready for a wedding or something very special, and you know, it's like they have more tools than I do in my tool pouch. You know, it's like a 1200 watt heat gun and a 1000 degree iron and hooks and pins and paints and all kinds of stuff, right? And tape. I don't know what the tape's for, but tape. And it's like you want to knock on the door and say, babe, are you remodeling the bathroom or getting ready here, you know, for the wedding or whatever? But so we get that. And as men, we love that, honestly. We love when our wives do it up. But what Paul's saying here is he's saying women should adorn, they should put themselves together, they should arrange themselves in respectable apparel. Respectable apparel, again, well-arranged, orderly, modest, in moderation. In other words, are you coming to the body? And again, this is the outward. We're going to talk about the outward for a couple minutes. Are you coming to the gathering dressed to the nines? Or are you coming to the gathering, like you're going to this fancy restaurant or the wedding or something? Or to bring, again, the idea is not to bring attention with either, your extravagance, or I guess it can go really the other way too. Maybe you're one of those ladies that doesn't really care and doesn't prepare herself physically. You know, you don't want to draw attention to yourself with hair like this and, looking homely, maybe, I would say. But the idea here is moderation. To be in moderation. To dress in moderation. And he goes on to say, with modesty. And the word there is shamefacedness, honor or reverence. And it's not about a woman bringing shame upon herself. But as a woman professes godliness, as we see in verse 10, a woman that does profess godliness would be ashamed if she causes another to stumble or detract from the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Again, ladies, it's not for you to be seen. It's for the Lord Jesus Christ to be seen. So here's, the idea of moderation. Don't cause another within your dress. And again, this, because it's talking about modesty, it's talking about, ladies, you got to watch how you dress. You have a lot of brothers in the Lord that are around you. You cannot dress to bring attention to your body and to yourself. This is, you guys, I'm not teaching anything new. We all know men are, sight and, woman more emotional in their attraction. But the idea is that a woman would be ashamed, a godly woman, if she ever found out that she detracted from the Lord Jesus Christ or caused one of her brothers or young brothers to stumble, she would be ashamed of herself. Matthew 18:6 says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. And we always attribute that to little ones as children. But really that verse, and as I got older and understood the verse, really that verse is talking about God's children as believers. His little ones. His children. And so, better lying at the bottom of the sea with a heavy stone around your neck than to cause a brother to stumble, ladies. That's what it's saying. And I think as you get dressed, that should be on your mind. And again, if this has nothing to do with you, there's, let it go in one ear and out the other. Goes on to say, should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. This word for self-control is to be discreet. Speaks of how woman actually carries herself. Again, we're talking physically. It's the exact opposite of the way our society would say, flaunt it if you got it. In other words, it's how she carries herself when she walks into a room. I hope that we think about that. Ladies, I'm not, my encouragement to you, especially the younger ladies, of course, I think we're speaking much more to the younger ladies here. My encouragement to you is to be thinking about these things in light of your brothers who are supposed to raise holy hands in prayer. Think about these things in light of your husband who, yes, it's nice to dress up, and we as husbands like that, but we also want some mystery for other brothers. This is my wife. I don't need to see certain things on another woman. This is my wife. We need to be thinking about that. And ladies, I would encourage you, if you see a younger sister stumble in these things, go talk to her with grace. You don't have to, it doesn't have to be an offensive conversation. Why are we so afraid to talk to each other? Just have an honest conversation. Go talk with them. Just go alongside of them and encourage them. What we have to see then is we just looked at how women should adorn herself. And now we're going to see in the second part of this verse how woman should not adorn herself. It says, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire. That idea here, and people get caught on this. It's not something for us to get caught on. This braided hair speaks of a hairstyle of that day that women were used to doing. I don't believe Paul here is forbidding to braid our hair before we come to church. I don't think he's forbidding a particular hairstyle for that matter. But what we need to understand is that women in the Ephesians church and other churches of that day were bringing attention to themselves, and maybe even more so because of look at the phrase it says, or costly attire. They were not only bringing attention to themselves, but they were bringing attention to their wealth. Look at me, I'm rich. And they were weaving and braiding gold beads and pearls and jewelry into their hair. Again, the point is when we come to worship our Almighty God, who's supposed to be seen? Who is supposed to be seen? Whose glory should be seen, right? You know, 1 Corinthians 11 speaks of, ladies, of your hair being your glory. And we all understand that. We all get that. If a lady loses her hair, it's, for her, it's horrible. It's her glory. And we also know that her glory should be covered, shouldn't be seen in the worship, let alone what Paul's speaking about here to Timothy in the Ephesian church. Don't let them, like, not only should their head be covered, but they're actually flaunting it now. They're flaunting their wealth. They're flaunting their beads and their pearls and braids. And verse 10 says, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Who profess godliness refers to one who has reverence and honor for God. Speaks of a woman's spiritual state here. No longer are we speaking about the outward. No longer are we talking about the hair, the clothes, how you present yourself. But we're talking about the inward. And remember, it's the ladies and men. I'm going to add men in this. It's the inward person that dictates the outward, right? And so if your inward person is all about godliness and professing godliness and thinking about whose glory should be seen, thinking about giving glory to God, it's going to be displayed on your outward appearance. So, of course, in many ways, this is very important to get the inward right. What does a godly woman adorn herself with? Well, it says with good works. These, when he talks about good works, these are the works that are genuine, genuinely good. These are not the works for show or for appearance, like doing something so someone else sees that you're doing it. These are genuine good works. This is one... This is what one who professes godliness will be known for. I had Stan read in 1 Peter 3, 4 through 5, and it says, but let your adorning, again, same word there, be of the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle, we're talking about women here, sorry, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is very precious. For this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, submitting to their husbands. This is how holy women, again, we go back to that idea of holiness with men. Are you lifting up holy hands in prayer? Women, are you presenting yourself inwardly and outwardly as a woman that professes godliness, who we would say is a holy woman? Going on in verse 11 and 12, it says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." So we'll go ahead and skip to verse 13. No, we won't. We won't skip that. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. First, we need to see, because there's these verses, these two verses, and other ones like them in the scriptures, have to be some of the most contentious verses in scripture when it comes to not understanding what they're saying and just what society dictates to us how we should be. As women, we should be very independent, powerful, authoritative. You know, again, we're mixing up the roles in society, and that's Satan's, one of Satan's greatest achievements. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. What we have to see here is what the verse does not say. What we have to see is what the verse doesn't say. Paul does not say, "I do not permit a woman to learn." What we have to see is what the verse does say, is let the woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. We want to jump to quietly with all submissiveness right away, don't we? We forget the whole idea of Paul giving the chance that women should learn, or telling that women, he desires, again, this is a desire, women should learn. That may not be obvious to us today, as far as why Paul would even say that. Why would Paul say, let women learn? Well, neither the Jews or the Greeks of that day respected women. They did not hold women in high esteem. And again, when I say the Jews of that day, these aren't the Jews that, they didn't get that from the scriptures. Can you go through the Old Testament and God deals with women face to face in the Old Testament. Through the angel of the Lord, he gives them some specific prophetic words. But what we have to see is that in Paul's day, women were not held in high esteem. Many rabbis of that day wouldn't even talk to women, let alone teach them. That was the rabbi's job, to teach, right? They wouldn't even teach them. The common phrase of the day was, it would be like throwing pearls to pigs. So when Paul says, let the women learn, he probably created some static in the church the other way. I mean, he was saying, hey, listen, brothers, you let the women learn. Now, there's some caveat to that, but I want to see a contrast, though, because, again, our society said, oh, well, the Bible is so hard on women. It's so hard on women. Oh, Paul. Boy, I wish I could take Paul out of the script. He's too hard on women. Well, I think the New Testament, I think there's some really neat things. In fact, in some of my studies, I was reminded that our Lord, again, he was called rabbi, right? He was called rabbi. Some of the rabbis of the day wouldn't teach women, but think about our Lord. Contrast this with our Lord and how he viewed ministering to women and being ministered to by women. Who was the first person that Christ revealed himself to as Messiah? Anyone know? Yeah, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, right? He healed the woman with the issue of blood. And again, as a Jewish man, she was unclean. But he healed her. And he took the time to say, who touched me? And he took the time with her. And he said, your faith has made you well. Go. The first time we meet Mary and Martha, what were they doing? Do you remember? They were sitting at the feet of Jesus doing what? Or being what, I should say. They were being taught by him. The first time we see Martha and Mary in the New Testament, they were sitting at the feet of Jesus being taught, the great rabbi. Who did Jesus appear to first after his resurrection? Who? Mary Magdalene. Yeah, a woman. It was women who ministered to Jesus and his disciples. If you look through the Gospels, who anointed his feet with her hair, her glory? Mary. They say, no, don't touch me, you're a woman. No, this, it's the same Lord whose spirit wrote this book. It is not hard on women. It's just that we have to understand the roles here. We have to understand and we have to get it so that we don't take offense, because our society says, oh, you got to take offense to that. There's no such thing as submissiveness when it comes to women, right? It says, well, how are they supposed to learn? It says in verse 11b, it says, quietly with all submissiveness. Quietly means silent, stillness. And it goes on. It's the idea of minding one's business, not meddling in affairs of others. Okay? So we're to be quiet. It's not a bad thing. I like being quiet. Sometimes it's nice to sit at the table with the Lord and just be quiet before him. Let him speak to you. Not a bad thing. Submissiveness, with all submissiveness. It is. It's subordination, right? Oh, my goodness. What a word. The act of submitting oneself. And again, a woman that professes godliness will be in the act of submitting herself, right? But what you have to understand is it's not a harsh obedience that we're talking about here. This isn't, the same word for children obey your parents. This is wives submit to your husbands. It's a different word. And it talks about the ranking under, the idea of, we think of the military. And yes, I wasn't in the military, so I don't know the commander and then the lieutenant, blah, 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 down the line. And just because you have a higher ranking officer doesn't mean he's truly a superior officer, right? We're talking about falling in order. That's what we're talking about. It's not talking about inferiority. It's not talking about inequality, as many people have looked at these verses and done a poor job in their exegesis of them. We see this in 1 Corinthians 11:3. Think about the order. We've talked about this before. Think about the order in 1 Corinthians 11:3. It says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of every wife, the head of the wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Okay? So this is the same idea of ranking under. Is Christ not co-equal with God? Is Christ inferior to God? So ladies, if the creator of the universe, the one who it says sustains all things, is willing to come to this earth as a babe and submit himself rank under in order, show perfect humility through his whole life, why is it so hard for us? Why is it so hard for us? Because again, we, as heads, as the head of our household, guess who's accountable, ladies? Guess who's accountable for the wrong decisions made in the household? We are, the men. I personally think it would be an easier task to let the men take the fall. It's an easier task to let them take the, you know, they're the ones in charge. They're the ones in authority in the house. They are to be the leaders, but they have to lead. Or guess what? The woman is going to want to lead, and she's going to take the lead, and she's going to screw up the roles, and you're going to screw up the roles, and you are screwing up the roles if you take the back seat and you don't lead in your household. But it's a ranking under. And he goes on to say in 12a, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Again, what does the verse not say here? It doesn't say, I do not permit a woman to teach, period. Does it? It doesn't say, I do not permit a woman to teach, period. There's a reason here. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. So it's basically saying, I do not permit a woman to teach over a man, and I do not permit a woman to teach, or exercise authority over a man. Again, it's very simple. We need to remember what context we're in. We are in talking about the public preaching and teaching of God's word in the body. This isn't something new in Scripture that men would take the lead. In the Old Testament, no women were kings. No women were priests. No women were prophets. And before you jump on me, I mean in the sense that no women had that ongoing prophetic ministry like an Elijah or Elisha or, you know, one of the great prophets. Yes, Miriam had a prophetic utterance. Deborah had a prophetic utterance. But just remember, with Deborah, what did she do? Once she had the prophetic utterance, what did she do? She took a step back, right? And we need to see that in that story. She didn't say, okay, now that I had the prophecy, now I'm going to lead the army. No, she let Barak. Now, I will say this. Maybe she would have done a better job. And that's not always the case, right? Women are very, very talented and very gifted. They're gifted like we are in the body. This is just talking about rank and order again. So I do not permit a woman to teach over a man, and I do not permit a woman to exercise authority over a man. Again, this word permit, to allow someone to do something that they desire to do. I thought that was a very interesting definition. The word is to allow someone to do what they desire to do. But Paul is saying, I do not permit. So I do not allow a woman to do what she desires to do in this situation. And again, I want you to keep that word desire, and we're gonna finish up with this. I want you to keep that word desire in your mind for later on, and probably for Wednesday, because we're not going to get there. And he goes on to say, but rather she should remain quiet. Paul concludes that in the context of corporate worship, authoritative teaching, the women are to be silent learners. Does that mean that a woman is not allowed to teach? Again, Paul did not say that. He said, I do not permit a woman to teach over a man or have authority over a man. That is how the wording is. I do not permit a woman to teach over a man or have authority over a man. So if a woman is gifted as a teacher, then she should teach, right? Just not in the context of the body, the mixed body. Some examples, 1 Timothy 3:14-15. Timothy is reminded, Paul reminds Timothy that he was taught the scriptures since he was a young boy by his grandmother and mother, right? Eunice and Lois. Yep, they taught Timothy. And Paul reminds Timothy of that. See, we got the roles mixed up. There's so much, oh, you're limiting me as a woman, right? The scriptures are limiting me as a woman. And we've got these roles so screwed up, and society has done a really good job, and I think really the evil one has done a really good job in mixing up the roles. And we're actually going to talk about that on Wednesday when we talk about the principle behind the practice. How did we get here? But I wanted to also remind you that the scripture also speaks and reminds older women to teach in Titus 2, to teach younger women what is good. What is good? And it goes on through the list of these good things that an older woman should teach a younger: how to love their husbands and their children, how to be self-controlled, how to be pure. There's that word again. Interestingly, it says how to be a worker at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. Older women, what an awesome opportunity you have to teach. And I think it doesn't happen anywhere near enough. I think it just doesn't happen much today. This whole idea of the older teaching the younger, hint, hint, wink, 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 older women. And you might say, well, I'm not really an older woman. Well, if you're, 20 and there's someone 15, you're the older woman. If you're, 41 and there's someone that's 23, you're the older woman. If you're 80 and you get the point, you understand. The older are to teach the younger. This, I think this ministry would be awesome. I would love to see it. As a leader of this church, I would love to see a ministry like this take off. The idea of older women teaching the younger. Now, some of that happens with discipleship. We're going to close because we're out of time. Hopefully, you guys all come on Wednesday and the men can lift holy hands together, and then we'll finish this passage. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for this time that we had in your word, Lord. Father, I just pray that you would soften our hearts to these things. Sometimes we allow our society to dictate to us what we truly should believe. And Lord, we need to believe your word. We need to believe what your Holy Spirit has spoke to us, Lord. I pray that you would convict us where we need conviction, Lord. I pray that you would encourage us where we need encouragement, Lord. Again, we just lift all these things to you. We pray for the ministries that will go on later today, Lord. We pray for the Awanas, Lord, and all those little ones that will hear your word. Lord, we just pray that you would just continue to draw these children to you, Lord. If they're, Lord, I just pray that if they hear the gospel today, Lord, that they would come to know you. Lord, again, we just lift all these things to you, and it's in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, precious name, in whom we want to give all the glory. Amen.